would you feel if when you woke up this morning, you found yourself in a place where there were people all around you who did not know you and yet did not like you? In fact, they, if given the opportunity, would kill you just as soon as look at you. It was really nothing personal between you and them because you had never met them. They had never met you. They want to kill you because of the clothes that you wear, because of what you believe, mostly because of what you stand for. You see, that's the problem. It's what you represent that is the problem. It's who you serve and where you are from that is the problem. You are the enemy, and their goal in life is to take you out. What I have just described to you is a soldier in the army on the battlefield. He could have lived anywhere in times past and even to the present day. There are soldiers who today are serving in parts of the world, such as Afghanistan and Iraq, that wake up and find themselves in that very situation. Those who are trying to kill them have never met them, have no relationship, they had no interaction at all, but yet, given the chance, if they could line you up in the sights of their rifle, if they could lob a mortar or a grenade in your direction, if they could plant a landmine in the road that you would drive on, they would do it without any hesitation or any misgivings or regrets. But you know, on the other hand, I'm also talking about you, and I'm talking about me, because the Bible says that we too are soldiers in the Lord's army. And this world that you and I live in, the Bible says, is not our home. We are just passing through. It was never intended for us to stay. This world, which we see, is at times completely almost to appear under the power of Satan and his demons. They have plans for us to destroy us. The Bible says in 1 Peter that the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In the same way that those who wear the uniform, whichever branch of service it is that represents the United States, are identified as soldiers, we too bear the marks that identify us as being Christians in the army of the Lord. Happy Memorial Day. To those of you who have served in wars in the past, I tip my hat and say thank you for what you did. If you ever get a chance to go to the Korean War Memorial in Washington, D.C., you will see on the wall it says, "Freedom is not free." It is no more less true in the spiritual world than it is in the natural world in which we live. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house one more time. We thank you for the uplifting of your word, and that it may be true, that it may be strengthening, that it may be encouraging, that it may be a light. May it bring forth things both old and new, both things right and wrong, and show us how to continue with the right and to forsake the wrong. May it preach and lift up Jesus Christ so that we may walk out of here today with even the understanding of a child, because your word is so plain that we know what thus saith the Lord and what you are requiring and seeking to do with us and for us today. Father, may we preach Christ and him crucified and resurrected to the end, that men and women, boys and girls may be saved to the salvation of their souls and be on their way to heaven in a new relationship to you. We ask all this and thank you for what you have done, what you are doing, what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Happy anniversary. It was the last Sunday in May in the year 2004 that I first walked into this church. It was 2 years ago that I first met you and made your acquaintance. And after 2 years, what do I think of you? Someone has said, it's not what the pew thinks of the preacher, it's what the preacher thinks of the pew. What do I think of you after 2 years? I think you're wonderful. I think you're godly people. I think you have a heart and a mind and desire to serve God and want to be more today than you were yesterday. I know that you have a heart and a mind to do greater things for God than you did in the past, and that you want to live your lives for God's good God's glory and His blessing in your life. Didn't say anything about anybody being perfect, because the first person I would talk about not being perfect is me. I have many shortcomings to which I will always address. And my prayer for you and for me is that we would become more to be to each other and what God would like us to be for Him. That's what I think of you after 2 years. Happy anniversary. Our text today is found in James chapter 3, and we're going to finish this chapter by looking at verses 13 through 18. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. We've been talking since January on the topic, how faith works. And it's a very practical subject because it manifests or shows itself in many different ways. This is a challenging chapter for me, I told you this last week, because it talks about the tongue. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 reads as follows. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Our thought for today is this. I walk the line. Now some of you may go, so that sounds like the name of a song. And guess what? You're absolutely right. It was sung by a man that some of you may have heard of named Johnny Cash. And he wrote this song when he was trying to win his wife over to marry her. And if you know the story of Johnny Cash, he did not have a quiet, docile life with no moments of excitement or episodes of misfortune. Even from a child, from the time that his brother got killed working in the sawmill, he had an interesting life. As he became famous and well-known, he had a problem with drugs. He had a problem with alcohol. He had a problem with his family life. But when he met June Carter, somebody he had known since he was a child, he was trying to win her hand in marriage. She had her own demons from the past that she had to deal with, and she basically told him, if you're going to be with me, there will be no foolishness. If you're going to be with me, you're going to have to walk the line, buddy. They call it, in other words, making your walk match your talk. We don't want to be known as Christians as those who talk right and walk left. We don't want to be known as those as Christians that say the right thing but live the wrong way. How many of you, when you were growing up, or how many of you as you're raising your children, have a set of values and principles that you are wanting to instill in your children or have instilled in you by your parents? And the thing about it is as you go along life's journey as a child on the way to adulthood, and sometimes even after you think you're out the door, there is a line to which you are held accountable to. And how many times have you and I as children, how many times have you who are parents had to call your child, your son, your daughter in and say, step up to the line. Now look, in this house, this is the way we do it. In this house, this is the way we live. In this house, this is the way we talk. This is the way we walk. This is the way we dress. This is the way we act. In this house, that's where the line is. And I noticed you've been wandering off of the mark. So I called you in here today to tell you to step up to the line and toe the mark. You seem to have forgotten where you came from. You seem to have forgotten who you are. You seem to have forgotten whose you are and what you've been challenged to do. Now, your father and I, whoever was raising you, would tell you, we're not just standing up here beating our gums because we've got nothing else to do. We are telling you things that if you listen, will guide you all through life. It is a path that if you follow it, your life will have much success. It is a path that if you follow it will keep you out of all kinds of hurt, harm, and danger. How many of us today are walking the line? You see, in the spiritual sense, it's also true because God has called us to Himself and He has said, I am going to take you from this world to the next one way. I have a son whose name is Jesus Christ, and he will say the same thing to you that he has been saying all down through the years from the moment he called his first disciple. He mentioned two little words. Follow me. How many of you have ever been out driving around trying to get from point A to point B and thought you knew where you were going? And sometimes husbands are real good at that because they're men. They don't like to admit failure. They don't like to admit they're wrong. They just drive. And then they say, I think I know where we are. We've seen this before. Yes, we just passed it an hour ago. They won't stop and ask the directions because there's something about us that
I want my wife to think I don't know what I'm doing.
Well, she already knows you don't know what you're doing, so I don't know what being in the car is supposed to prove, but you know, the whole point is that sometimes what we need is a map. You know, we passed that gas station back there, honey, the UDF, why don't you stop and ask them where so-and-so lives, or where the church is, or where the... I know where it is, I'll find it. But honey, we were supposed to be there 50... That's all right, I got this thing under control. And sometimes, you know, you and I get like that with God. We think we know how to live life and do it our way. We think we know what's going on. And God says simply, follow me. If you look back in the Old Testament, there was a group of people who came out of Egypt who were called the Hebrews. And the neat thing about them is they wandered around for 40 years, and it was not aimless wandering. It was wandering with a purpose. But you know, never once did they ever get lost. Never once did they ever wonder where they were supposed to go next. And you know, how come they never got lost? Because day or night, they had something with them that represented the presence of God in their lives. And it was a pillar that was a cloud by day and a fire by night. Pillar of fire by night, cloud by day, and they even knew when to move. When it was time to move, the cloud would lift up and take off. And they would lift up and they would take off. And when the cloud hovered near and sat down, they would hover near and they would sit down. No confusion, because they were following God for 40 years. In the same way today, you and I follow Jesus Christ. Where is he? When have I seen him? What does he look like? By faith, we follow Christ as he is presented to us in the Word of God. And as long as we read the map, as long as we follow the instructions, we won't get lost. We can walk the line from here to eternity by following Jesus Christ. And sometimes God sends people in our lives. He sends us preachers. He sends us pastors who are supposed to stand and say from the Word of God, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And as long as the man of God, the woman of God, the boy or girl is following Christ, they'll get where they're going. But anytime you and I decide to take a little detour for whatever reason, we're lost. We're like the rest of the world. They're looking confused. We're looking confused because they don't know any more than we do. We don't know any more than they do because we stop following the one who will give us direction and purpose in our lives. We want to walk the line. James chapter 3. Interesting chapter because he's basically talking about, he's talked about the tongue. Those who are teachers are held accountable to a higher standard than those who are listeners. With the tongue, it is a small little member in the body, but yet it does big things, both good and bad. It can make or break a person's life, career, or reputation. It can destroy or build up people, nations, kingdoms. Men have gone to war over words. Countries have gone to war over words. I think they put it this way. Them's fighting words. And people get all upset and all stirred up because of what somebody says. Even in your house, when you're married to your husband and your wife, sometimes you say them's fighting words because he said and she didn't like it. Or she said and he didn't want to hear it. And the next thing you know is you might as well close the windows because otherwise the neighbors are going to know exactly what's happening in your house. I tell people this to come camping. In fact, I spent a couple hours last night just walking through the campground. In the dark. Moving in, listening, stepping up, stepping out, turning the light on. They said, "Who is that?" I said, "It's me." And they said, "What's the problem?" I said, "I'm going to tell you what the problem is." Yeah, it took as long as it took. Sometimes the individuals, sometimes the groups. And I said, "You're done. Nip it, cut it, can it, stop it." But tonight, they'll still be there. I'll take more walks. Nip it, stop it, can it. We want you to have a good time. We don't want you to get carried away. You all are getting carried away. And if you don't want to get carried away, then you better get yourselves under control. But my point is people say things and people get upset. Because the next day you hear about, "My neighbors kept me up all night. I heard things I didn't want my child to hear. I heard things I didn't want my husband to hear."
"I'll take care of it, ma'am. You won't have the problem anymore."
So, fighting words, things people say that irritate each other. How many of you are wise people? How many people know what wisdom is? I looked up this word, and it is a fascinating word. Because the question asked in verse 13 is, "Who is a wise man, and who has knowledge among you?" Raise your hand if you're sure. Who are you? Who are you as a wise person? And so I looked up this word wise, and I wrote a few things down about what wisdom is. Wisdom means broad and full intelligence. It's used of the knowledge of very diverse matters. It is the sharing of the meaning of, which must be taken from the context, which means there's a lot of ways to be wise. There is godly wisdom, and there is worldly wisdom, and that's what James is telling us in this chapter. It can be used of two categories. First of all, it's the wisdom that belongs to man. And it's the varied knowledge of things, both human and divine, that's acquired by acuteness and experience and summed up in maxims and proverbs, which means you have these little sayings that you say, and it goes, "That's a wise man. That's a wise woman." If you look at the book of Proverbs, it's full of little sayings. Your parents, your grandparents, your friends teach you little sayings all the time, little witty things that they say that express wisdom. My grandmother used to say, "If you can't be good, be careful. If you can't be careful, be good." She said, "That leaves you no room for being wrong." I say that in the campground all the time. People are like, "Where did he come from?" I said, "I learned it from my grandmother, so I'm passing it on to you. Unless you want to stay out of trouble, remember, if you can't be good, be careful. If you can't be careful, be good." Little saying, Benjamin Franklin, healthy, wealthy, and wise. You know, a penny saved is a penny earned. Just little things that people learn about life and they pass along, that's considered wisdom. It is also known as the act of interpreting dreams and giving wise advice about what the dreams mean. The Bible is full of people who had dreams. And someone would come along and I can tell you what that dream means. You have Pharaoh, who had a dream. Two dreams. One about corn, one about cows. He had the same dream. Meant the same thing. You couldn't figure it out. He asked the boys what it meant. They didn't know. They brought in who? Joseph, the interpreter of dreams. And he told him what it meant. So, there are people who have the ability to understand and interpret dreams. That is a wisdom. It is also known as the intelligence that is evidenced in discovering the meaning of some mysterious number or vision. People who can figure things out that nobody knew. There's wisdom in that. It's also practical. If you are skilled in managing your affairs, if you can take care of your money when you're 20, if you can take care of your money when you're 40, you might have some when you're 60. But if you don't know how to take care of it in your 20s, you don't have to take care of it in your 40s, and you probably won't have any in your 60s. So it's management in taking care of your affairs. There's a wisdom in that. For you and I, it simply means this. It means, in a spiritual sense, it's a devout and proper prudence in intercourse with men, not disciples of Christ. It means we can share the gospel with people that don't know Jesus and tell him who he is and tell them why they're lost and tell them that they need to get saved. And the person that can save them is Jesus Christ. It's the skill in teaching the truth of the Bible. There's a wisdom in that. It's also known as the knowledge and practice of the requirements for godly and upright living. That's wisdom. But the second kind of wisdom is wisdom that is godly wisdom. And that is the wisdom that comes from God himself. And what he's saying in these verses is who is a wise man? Who knows the things of God? Who knows the things of the Word of God? Who applies those things in their life? And the thing he wants us to think about is does what we say match up to what we do? Because if what we do doesn't match up to what we say, the Bible says we're fools, we're idiots, we're liars. Then he goes on to say, you know, what we say, any place, anytime, anywhere, should reflect what's in our heart. And if I follow you home and my ears fall off, if I follow you home and my eyes bug out, if I follow you to work at the school and I'm saying, whose child is that? What church do they go to? Do I know you, Charlie? When you're down there at the senior's, my, what are you doing down? What are you saying to those people? Not true. If I see Sam out there in the field, outstanding, having a little problem with his tractor, and I'm like, Sam? Is this the Sam, same Sam I know and love on Sunday? My, if I see Kristen hanging out with her buddies, her friends, her homies, her girl. And I'm like, which one is Kristen? Because I can't tell her from the rest of them because I don't think much of them. And from what I'm seeing, I don't think much of her. If her mother knew, if her daddy knew what she was saying and what she was doing, they say, well, my mother, go get the belt. Go get the switch. Go get the rod. Does what we say match up to what we do? Show from what we say that what we do matches up together. But you know, there's another kind of wisdom that comes from man. The Bible says it's earthly, it's sensual. If you want to know what it's like, go watch. If you have cable TV, you have access to it all the time. If you listen to certain kinds of music with parental lyrics on it, you have access to it all the time. If you read certain magazines and go to certain places, you have access to it all the time. It focuses on man and his pleasures and what he wants and what life is important to him. And that the excesses of life are where it's at. They used to say, I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't run with girls who do. So if you are the kind of person who wants to have a girl who drinks and the kind of girl who chews and that's what you want to do, that is a foolish lifestyle because it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. But the world says, it's Friday, it's the weekend, I've got a campground full of people in three counties, and the reason why they're there is because they want to have a good time. Now, what having a good time means different things to different people. Some people don't know what the meaning of going to bed, being quiet, and going to sleep is, unless it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and they're still asleep because they were up at 4 o'clock. There are some people who want to go to bed at 10 o'clock, but they can't because they're a thoughtful, considerate, helpful neighbor. It's toned it down and kept it quiet and turned the music down. No. They say, we're here to have a good time. There's a group of people in the group campground, and I heard clinking and clanking. And I walked up in the dark, and I said, I'm just going to sit here and tell you this nicely. The rule says no alcohol in the park. What does that mean? What it means is, in your tent, in your camper, in your motorhome, that's your private property. What you do in there, you can do to your heart's content. But you cannot sit out here in the open, around the fire, with everybody else, toasting and sharing and laughing and ha-ha-ha, that doesn't happen. You can't drink in a state park. But some people consider that a good sign. I told them, we only have 3 kinds of people that come to this park. High class, low class, and no class at all. And they said, well, I think we've got some about all in this group. My point is the world has, you know, if it feels good, do it. If she looks good, take her. If he looks good, have it. You know, whatever you feel, whatever you do, if the moment is right, the time, if you feel it, if you think it, if you want it, don't care about morals, don't care about standards, just do your own thing. They used to sing songs about that in the 60s that I can listen to. They sing songs about that now, but I can't get past the language, so I don't want to listen to it. But they're still singing the same old stuff. It was wrong 40 years ago, and it's still wrong today. It has no godly standard to it, and it's wrong. But the world says that's what we want to do. That's what we're all about. Come along with us and have what's perceived to be a good time. The Bible says this wisdom is not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. It's straight from the pit of hell. And what happens when you talk this way and act this way? People don't get along. That's when they call me in. Fighting, fussing, fuming, because he said, she said, words, fighting words. Person that you say you love, now you don't want to be with. Take him away. Take her away. Or I'm going to come. Get him out of here. Or I'm going to beat him to death.
Is this your wife? Yes. Is this your husband? Yes. Get them out of here. I don't want them.
Because fighting words, because of envying and strife, because your motive and your reason for doing things is not based on a godly principle, but on an earthly one. But then he contrasts this. He says, you want to know where confusion and strife and envying is? It is wherever people use man's wisdom in a negative, ungodly way. But the wisdom that is from above, you can recognize it when you see it. It says it's pure. First, it's pure, which means it's righteous. It's from God. It's right living. It's right like God. Then it's peaceable. You ever have neighbors that don't get along and you wonder what the problem is?
You stay away from my brother! I don't want you dating him!
You're going like, what is the deal?
I don't like you! Stay away from him!
I see this in Columbus all the time. I'm like, huh? You don't like this guy, so you want to stay away from him? So, you know, I'm like, what is... Or in the house, same house. What are you fighting about?
I came home, the house wasn't clean, I was upset.
Yeah, and?
I tried to say something about it, she got mad.
And?
We had a big fight. Broke the furniture, called the police, house is gone.
Over the house not being good,
right? Burned my dinner, I was upset, got a big fight. Didn't like the way she looked, you know, they was looking at me.
That's a good one.
They was looking at me.
Yeah, they got eyes, yeah.
I didn't like the way they was looking at me. So I said, what are you looking at? And they said, nothing. And it was on then, baby, it was on.
The Bible says, when we compare ourselves with ourselves, we are not wise. If you want to make yourself feel good about yourself from what you believe is the thing to be or the thing to do, you can always find somebody else who doesn't have it you have and go, shh. Look down the old nose because I got to go along and you don't. I got it. You're never going to have it. And people who are treated like that, they go, oh, yeah? Don't go away on vacation because what's in the house is going to be in mine by the time you get back. So anyway, when we compare ourselves with ourselves, the Bible says this. What's the answer? Compare ourselves to the guy who was on the cross. Compare ourselves to the guy who died for our sins. Compare ourselves to the guy who said that all is sin and comes short of the glory of God. But yet, I'm the bridge builder between man and God to bring you back to the place where God designed you to be that was messed up in the garden because a man and a woman got in a fight over some fruit.
He said, God said, he did not say. Yes, he did. No, he didn't. Take a bite. No, I won't. Yes, I will. No, you won't. So he took a bite and the whole thing changed.
Their eyes were open. They never saw each other again the same way. They become self-aware, self-conscious, and all of a sudden sin was in the garden. And we are the descendants, the sons of Eve. No, the daughters of Eve, the sons of Adam. We've got a gene defect called sin. And only one person can fix it, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes to make peace with us, between us and God. And when we've got peace with us and God, we now have peace with each other and peace with ourselves. Wisdom from above. First pure, then peaceable, then gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality. We don't play favorites, and we're not hypocrites. We don't talk left and walk right, say smile on your face one day and stick you with a knife in the back, and the next day, we are consistent because our walk and our talk match together. We walk the line. And it says that we are bearing fruit. The fruit of the right living that goes from having our words match our lives is sown in peace of them that make peace. We are about making peace. We're not posters. We're not edgers on. We're not those who fan the flame. Boy, I know she don't like her, and I know if I tell Sister Cone, boy, it's going to be on Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Friday. Boy, when they come on Sunday morning, they'll be sitting on their pie to the eye, glaring at each other. Tinker's going to be so thick you can cut it with a knife. I don't know. The Bible says that attitude is from the pit of hell. And if we are right that, it's evidence of the fact that something hasn't changed in our lives and that we have not accepted Jesus Christ. His presence makes the difference. When we accept Christ, we find what we've always been looking for and never knew was missing because we didn't know we were lost. But in Him, we have become found. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for allowing us to be in Your house. Remind us that You said that we will be judged of every word spoken in the body, both good and bad, and we will be held accountable. We will have to toe the line, walk the line. So, Father, we're thankful we don't have to walk that walk alone. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to wander. We just have to follow You. If there's a man or woman, a boy or girl that knows You're not in the free pardon of sin, we pray, Father, that they might say yes to You know to send Satan himself to the end that you might get the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.